Well, speaking of a heavy heart and songs that have to do with death and things like that, I despise death. And the older I get, the more I despise death for obvious reasons. I despise death because of all of the grief that it brings to my own heart and the hearts of those I know and love. I despise death because the Bible says it's an enemy. And I'm so thankful the Bible says that. So we don't have to pretend like death is just part of the evolutionary process toward progress. Death is bad. Death comes because of sin. Death is an enemy. And yet, surely there's something clarifying. There's something clarifying about knowing you're going to die. Those who hear bad news early enough, unlike those who die in a car accident or something like that, who know for some time. Some of you might actually already have heard that news and you know. It certainly has happened in the life of this church and in the life of my family members. You know quite a ways away that the end is coming. It's getting near. You don't have very many more days. Probably won't see another birthday. Surely that's clarifying. I wonder what it's like to be in that position. I'll probably find out one day. You probably will too. Well, this morning we don't have to wonder what is on the Apostle Paul's mind as he knows he probably won't see another birthday. Might be months, might be weeks, might be days, might be hours, but he's awaiting execution. Surely there's a sense of clarity when you know your days are numbered and you're getting really close to the end. And so we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul, who was not perfect. He struggled with sin like we do, but certainly he enjoyed good gospel ministry and the Lord had been working in his life. And now he knows the end is at hand. And surely it brings him some clarity, maybe clarity we could even learn from. And so if you have a Bible, you can find 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to hear Paul, the Apostle Paul's last recorded words. And my goal in life is not to be an apostle. That would be impossible. You have to see the risen Christ. My goal in life is not to follow everything the Apostle Paul did, but he did say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so certainly there are some things we could learn from the Apostle Paul and the clarity that sure soon death would bring to him. At least that's what I would like to. I would like to learn some things from those who've gone before us, in this case, the Apostle Paul. And I think you might be able to learn some things as well. So what we're doing in 2 Timothy is we're wrapping up our study. We've been studying this book of the Bible for some time now. So now we get to the end, the last words, the final recorded written words. And if you're a note taker and you'd like an outline, I'm going to have 7 points in my outline because every outline should have 7 points. They don't always, but what I'm going to do is highlight some priorities. So 7 priorities from a dying Christian. And there's more things than 7 here, but I wanted you to know how far I was so you could plan your lunch. And also just to give us some kind of hooks to hang our coat on, so to speak, and our thoughts on. That's the word I was looking for. And so let's learn from the Apostle Paul what he's thinking. He's enjoyed successful gospel ministry. He's not been a coward. He's not been a compromiser. It's led to losing friends. It's led to persecution. It's led to feeling all alone like it was just he and his Lord. But he thinks it's worth it. And so I think it's probably worth it for us to learn some things from him as he comes to the end of his life. So the first priority from this dying Christian, let's call it encouragement. Encouragement. And he seems to, in our text, want to receive encouragement and he's going to give encouragement. But here, toward the end of life, encouragement is needed. How about verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 where we read, "Do your best to come to me soon." Paul writing to Timothy, a younger pastor, he's passing on the baton, so to speak, as if it were a race because he uses that kind of metaphor. And would you please come and would you please come and visit me in Rome? Timothy's in Ephesus. So would you please come and see me in Rome and would you please come soon? In 2 Timothy 1:4, at the beginning of our study, Paul says, I'm longing to see you even as I recall your tears. And he says this, so that I may be filled with joy. So we already know he not only wants Timothy to come so he can encourage him, and this whole letter has been about encouraging him to be steadfast, to be committed, to not be a coward. But clearly, in light of chapter 1, he's saying, come, because it will bring me joy. It will make me encouraged. It will help me. It will bolster me. It will build me up. It will make me happy if I could see you. And surely it's for different reasons, but Timothy, even though he may have been wavering a bit, maybe even though he may have needed to have the fire of his gospel heart stoked a little bit, he has been a faithful pastor. Timothy, would you come? Would you come be face to face with me? Would you come and spend time with me before I lose my life under Roman authority? I think it's good even to recognize the obvious. Here, this person we would consider to be a stalwart, Timothy would have said, you're the elder here. You're the one who's spiritually strong. You're the apostle. And what is he looking for? He's looking for encouragement. He's looking for encouragement as he finishes his race, so to speak, to help him. And this is by way of contrast too. He needs encouragement. He needs to look Timothy, a faithful pastor, in the eye and find encouragement. But notice the contrast in verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world or this present age, things that are passing, things that won't matter and last. Mast? You get the idea. Things that won't matter forever, things that won't last. He's in love with those things, and so it's in contrast to in love with Christ, in love with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in love with things that will matter forever. For Demas, in love with this present world, even the grammar is, it wasn't like he was flirting with this idea. He's got settled convictions by now, tragically Demas does, where his number one affection is not Christ, his first love, it's actually temporal things. Selfish things. For Demas, in love with his present age or world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He's abandoned me. So the apostle Paul is discouraged by that, as anyone would be. Timothy, would you come? Because you still love Christ first and foremost. And that would encourage me to spend time with you because of that. In Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Demas has been a fellow gospel promoter and defender. Philemon 1:24, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, partners, locking arms in gospel ministry, named among them has historically been Demas. And now what? Demas, having loved this present age, the idea is more than anything else, has quit the race, the gospel race. What a downer. Timothy, would you come? Would you come and encourage me? I think implicit in the whole letter, in light of this, if we read the whole thing, remember, we're doing something artificial. We've studied this letter for I don't know how many weeks, 15, I think, or thereabouts. It's a letter read in one sitting. I think, no doubt, throughout the whole letter, there's an implicit message. Timothy, don't be a Demas. Don't be a Demas. It's worth it. The persecution is worth it. The commitment is worth it. It's what will matter forever. Don't be a Demas. Before we move on and see some of the other folks who are no longer with him, who aren't defectors, but Demas is, one day, I think I've promised it before, I would like to do preach a sermon, a topical sermon, and have it be called something like Discipled by Demas. Or discipled by Judas. Judas would have spoken the truth about Jesus, at least for a time, and people would have believed the truth about Jesus from Judas. Demas was faithful for a time, and people would have heard the truth about Jesus from Demas. And so this is a bit of an aside, but since we're in this passage, I'm bringing it up. Some of us have been discipled by Demas I? Demas I. Sounds demonic, so I'm going to make up the word. By Demas's. Doesn't make the gospel any less true, right? If God spoke through Balaam's donkey, he'll speak through people named Demas. So it's just good to remember. It's good to remember that the gospel is true no matter what. And that's what I often tell people who have had their heart broken over a relationship with someone like a Demas. I heard the gospel and was mentored by someone who is a Demas. Doesn't make the gospel any less true. Gospel's true. No matter what, it's true. Back to our text. Paul wants encouragement. A dying Christian who seems to be sober-minded and thinking rightly wants encouragement, because a lot of things in life, even in church ministry and in gospel ministry that we're all part of, are discouraging. Let's keep going in our passage. Verse 10 then says, Christians has gone to Galatia. No sense that he's deserted him in a bad sense like Demas. He's just gone. How about verse 10 also says, Titus to Dalmatia. Same kind of idea. He's somewhere else. He's not here to encourage me. Luke alone is with me. Luke, the beloved physician of Colossians 4 and Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. A fellow worker of the gospel. So Luke is here with me, but I'm still lonely. I want more Christian fellowship, as I know I'm about ready to breathe my last breath. That's reasonable, isn't it? How about then in verse 11, if we go on, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Which, just ever so quickly, I mean, just those of you who've read the Bible enough to know, you're like, Mark, first missionary journey, yes. Then there's a falling out, and Paul actually doesn't want him on his team anymore. But he's not a Demas. They had a personal conflict. We don't know a lot about the details. And apparently time has gone by, and Mark has not proven to be a Demas. And now, what does Paul say? I need Mark here. Maybe it's for encouragement, because that would happen. Maybe it's also so when Paul does breathe his last breath, if he's there to do ministry, maybe it's to pick up the baton in Rome, a strategic place. We don't know. It doesn't ultimately matter. But I do love the idea that Christian individuals falling out, restoration, bring that guy. He's the guy for this job in Rome right now. Then we go on, more encouragement, verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. He's one of these guys that we don't know much about. If you're about to have a son or grandson, maybe Tychicus is a good name, probably not. Right? But he's one of Paul's right-hand individuals that is named, but it's kind of the nameless named guy. I'm going to send him to you, Timothy, to Ephesus. Why? Probably so you can be freed up in your church responsibilities to come and help me. I've got someone to fill the pulpit for you. I've got someone to stand in and help you and bring a message. One interesting book called, it's a book on the friends and foes of the Apostle Paul, says, Tychicus, the apostle's trusted and faithful courier. And maybe he's even more than that. Maybe it's to encourage the congregation at Ephesus. So let's move on to another one of these. But the first one, even a super saint, we might call him, Apostle Paul would say, don't call me that, needs encouragement, wants to encourage both at the same time. It's good to learn that, I think. Let's go to another one. Second priority for this dying Christian would be the essentials, the essentials. Verse 13 says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. What do you think that means? Probably means he's cold. So, all right. So he's not taking some vow as a monk that you just have to suffer all the time. He has physical needs. Help meet my physical needs. Okay, bring my coat. 13 then says, also the books. And above all the parchments. could even be translated, even the parchments, talking about the same thing. Doesn't say what they are. Maybe he means bring my Greek Old Testament. Bring the Septuagint. Bring me the scriptures. They didn't have little, you know, Gideon pocket New Testaments, and plus it would be the Old Testament anyway. And nothing digital. It would have been, Paul wouldn't have always carried these things around. Bring my Bible to me. Some people think it would be his Roman citizenship records. That could be the case, but he already knows he's going to die. I'm not sure what good those are going to do at this point in the ballgame. Could other people think it, maybe it's his Greek Old Testament. Maybe it could also be early writings, early notes, if you will, regarding the earthly ministry of Jesus. We've got Mark involved and jotting some of these things down. We've got Luke involved. Bring my copies of those things so that I can remember and learn. Other people think it's maybe he wants his copy of the Institutes. Never mind, that's later in history. if that doesn't register with you, it's fine. Don't worry about it. But do remember, let's go with the Septuagint guess. Remember what he said about the Bible, like in 2 Timothy 3:15. The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that make you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. Bring me that book so I can be reminded about the truth regarding Jesus Christ, my Savior, in whom I'm about ready to go meet face to face. There is something good to be just reminded of there. What's he longing for? Physical needs, bring my coat. But you know what's going to help my heart? Yes, people coming. Yes, looking at you in the eyes, Timothy. And I'm so glad that Luke is here. But you know what? If I could meditate on the scriptures, it would be good for my heart. It would be good for my mind that is so easily misled. Even think about the psalm that we read, like in Psalm 119, right? All of these things that claim to be true and are not true. And in the midst of enemies and opposition, and the psalmist is clinging to the eternal, always relevant, always clear, always truth-telling truth of Scripture. Bring my Bible to me, please. I'm afraid of death. Hopefully not ultimately, because I'm a Christian. But again, because death is an enemy, I've watched enough people not die well. And no judgment. I would like to die well. Crazy things happen though. It's a reason. It's for good reason. Death is an enemy. If you want to encourage me, read the Bible to me. Remind me of what's actually true and right. Don't leave me to my own thoughts. I'm afraid of my own thoughts. Let's move to a third priority. And that would be shepherding or caring. Shepherding or caring. He's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. The well-being of others, even from this place. Verse 14 says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. God is just and he's going to face justice because he doesn't have a mediator in Christ is the idea there. He's going to get what's coming to him. Alexander the coppersmith, we don't know for sure, but some would at least speculate in a decent sort of way that he might have been an idol maker. Right? And the gospel is a threat to false religion. And oftentimes people do what they do because of their wealth and their influence and their money. Just a guess, it doesn't have to be that, but Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Then it says, beware of him yourself. So Paul's caring, Paul is shepherding. Watch out for him, for he strongly opposed our message or our teaching. No doubt that's the gospel. He's against us. He's against the gospel. So be on the lookout because he'll have it out for you. I care enough about you to warn you, even regarding somebody, I'll even name them, watch out. We don't know for sure, but maybe if this is the same Alexander, and it may be, it may not be, popular name, but if it's the same Alexander that's referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they, because it's Hymenaeus and Alexander, they will be taught not to blaspheme, be taught not to tell lies about God. And we're going to speculate here for a second because we don't know if it's the same Alexander, but if it is the same Alexander, it's somebody who once professed faith in Christ and now doesn't. One of those in 1 John 2:19 who went out from us because they were never really of us. And watch out for him because he knows a lot about Christianity and knows a lot about Christians. And he'll have it out for you. So watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. Good pastoring helps people with the positive truth about the gospel. Paul does that for sure. But he's still a pastor, and what does good pastoring also do? It says, watch out for the wolves, right? Watch out for where you're going to get hurt and harmed. And the apostle Paul, still at this point, is still thinking about others and their spiritual well-being. Let's move on to number four. A fourth priority from this dying Christian would be testifying. Testifying, I'm trying to keep these simple to one word, testifying as into God's faithfulness, to gospel faithfulness, to God's goodness in the gospel of Christ. How about verse 16? At my first defense, the preliminary phase of my trial, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Now he's going to testify to God's faithfulness in a second, so hold on. But just for now, just even notice that. They all left. It was just me. It was my Christ-like moment that I didn't really want to have. But it's not opportunity now for, oh, poor me, woe is me. Even notice the amazing gospel-esque qualifier that he gives. Or clarifier. May it not be held against them. You know, he wants justice for the unbeliever, Alexander. He's talking about Christians now. May it not be held against them. And oh, and by the way, if you're in Christ, it won't be. It's so helpful for us, for me as a Christian, when Christians behave badly or immaturely, which happens to every one of us at different times, to think, they're not going to be in a lesser place in heaven someday. If anyone is in Christ, that person is new creation. It's so weird to kind of try to get your mind around it too, because there are Christians who behave badly. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. And if our way into heaven and to receive glorification and to be heirs and fellow heirs and adopted as children into the family is based solely and entirely based upon the work of Christ, may it not be held against them. It won't be in heaven, that's for sure. If their sins have been paid for, righteousness has been earned. I think he's probably thinking more in the temporal here and now. You know what? Fellow Christians, don't hold it against them. They're going to ask for forgiveness and grant them forgiveness. But even on a practical level for the here and now, it really would go a long way if you would see me as if I'm united to Christ by faith, because I am, if I'm a Christian. And it would really go a long way if I would see you as if you're united to Christ by faith, because you are if you're a Christian. And there would be more patience, and there would be more forgiveness, and there would be more long-suffering. See, we act as if, because I think I'm a more mature Christian, that God likes me better than he likes you. It's not true. Which allows Paul, that good theology and understanding about it, allows Paul to say, here's what they did. None of them were there. There's going to be hell to pay. No. May it not be held against them. Read between the lines theologically, because it won't be in God's court of law. So it shouldn't be long-term in the here and now. It's fascinating, I think. So, no, not the poor me thing. He says, everybody deserted me. They all scattered. And then verse 17 says, this is really good. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I was all alone, but not alone at all. It's really good. I know the Lord Jesus Christ didn't abandon me. And the only reason I had any backbone and conviction and courage to keep preaching Christ no matter what, to keep pointing people to Christ no matter what, to testify of God's faithfulness in the gospel no matter what, is because the Lord stood by me. Does he mean literally? No, because the Lord ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. But he did send us his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. There all along. He didn't abandon me. I love that. The Lord stood by me. That's so helpful too, because when I know we're not apostles and we're not going to have our heads chopped off and we're not in the Mamertine prison in Rome and all of those things, but when no one is there to encourage you and it's, you know what, no one's here to encourage me, and now let's just go from one level of bitter to the next, which is not a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. It's really, it shouldn't give people excuses like for not being there for you, but at the same time, the reality is the Lord stood by me through it all. It's great. Verse 17 then says, so that through me, right? He stood by me and I didn't do the woe is me, poor me, so that through me the message, no doubt the gospel message, the truth about Christ might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I'm in Rome of all places in the first century. You've got to be kidding me when it comes to, you know, Ephesus might be a great metropolitan place with a lot of culture and a lot of money and a lot of opportunities. But Rome? And so instead of, you know, sucking my thumb and twirling my hair and curled up in a, you know, the fetal position, because nobody likes me, everybody hates me. No, the Lord empowered me and encouraged me. And so I just kept talking, and I kept talking about Jesus and the truth about Christ so that I would fulfill, he's using that language, fulfill my ministry. And all of these Gentiles, all of these Romans, the world's melting pot and meeting place in the first century, the gospel just kept going out and just kept going out and kept going out, testifying. It's awesome. It's awesome. I would like to be that kind of person. Now, please hear me for what I'm not saying. Because I've met Christians who maybe are afraid to die because they haven't evangelized enough. Please don't have that fear be true in your life. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. I'm so afraid of Jesus, and I'm so afraid to die and meet God and face judgment. I've got to make sure I evangelize. Don't be that person. The Apostle Paul, remember the other things that we've read. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He knows what's going to happen when he breathes his last breath. He's resting in Christ. The gospel is not evangelize enough and maybe God will accept you one day. Don't fall into that kind of thinking. No, the gospel is the good news about what Christ has done, finished, perfect life, perfect death, perfect resurrection, perfect ascension. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You're in error. It's all settled. Read Romans chapter 5. Read Romans chapter 8. And out of gratitude, gratefulness, out of confidence about your relationship with God, you tell other people the truth about Jesus. It's very, very different. Very, very different. So then he does say in verse 17, so I was rescued. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. He's not speaking literally, even though the Romans did gladiatorial games. They did feed Christians to lions. If you look up the outtakes, they'd call them outtakes, the ones that they didn't make the cut. From Gladiator, that best movie ever made. It's interesting. They show the scenes from Gladiator that didn't make the cut where they're feeding Christians to wild animals. And it's interesting. Even Ridley Scott says they did that and they did worse things to Christians, but that's not really the scope of our movie. But Paul's not talking about that because they didn't do it with Roman citizens. That's just an aside, by the way. I wanted to give you a little pop culture, a little trivia, and lighten things up a bit. He's probably speaking figuratively. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Could be satanic, sometimes used as an image for Satan. Could be for Roman authorities, this great, awful opposition. But the idea is, I didn't face the end. I was spared. Live to die another day is probably a good way to think of it. Because I was rescued from the lion's mouth. That's true. So he had opportunity to preach the gospel to all of these Gentiles, to make proclamation, to be a herald. So I was rescued. But in just a minute, we're going to get down to verse 18. I'm getting ahead of myself. The Lord will rescue me. So I was rescued temporarily to die later, but you know what? Even there, the Lord will rescue me from condemnation. So it's just a wordplay that he's using here. But I was delivered, even though it's not ultimate deliverance, I was delivered and I was delivered. Let's keep it in the context of so I could proclaim. So I could fulfill the ministry entrusted to me. I was a herald. Okay, now let's move on to that next one I looked ahead to. Number five, a fifth priority for a dying Christian would be hope. Would be hope. Verse 18 says, the Lord will rescue. Will. That's where I got the idea for hope. It's certainty about the future. That's what Christian hope is. Christian hope is not, I hope so. I hope I win the lottery. No, it's not that idea at all. Well, no, the Lord will rescue me because it's based upon something that's certain, because the certainty is based upon Christ and he has been raised from the dead and his work is already done. So that's why Christians' hope is a certain hope, because we're trusting in one who actually already did it and proved that he could do it for us. So the Lord will rescue me. Paul, how do you know that? I know that because there's an empty tomb. And I know that because he was raised and walked the earth before hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses. So the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Why, Paul? How do you know that? Because of what Jesus did. Earlier in our book, he says, I know in whom I have believed and that he is able. So he says, I will be rescued and I will see him and I will be a part of his heavenly, as in from God, cannot be stopped, lasts forever, better than this Roman bucket of bolts kingdom. My confidence is in him. I have hope. And so Christians, and I need to be reminded of this, and you need to be reminded of this, maybe some of us more than others, others less than others. At the end, where's your confidence? Remind me, I'll remind you, it needs to be in one. Some of us were joking earlier this morning as I was greeting people and we were just outside talking. It is about who you know. A lot of things in life are about who you know. Getting into heaven is about who you know. Right? I'm with him. And the response from dear saints of Omaha Bible Church after I said that this morning, we were laughing back and forth. And they said, and we know and eternal life is based upon works. I said, absolutely. It's based upon works. Don't ever forget it. It's not our works, but it's definitely based upon his. If Jesus came here and did nothing, ain't nobody going to heaven. Nobody's gaining eternal life. But as we say in our weird culture, he did the things. Okay. Right? He fulfilled God's requirement on our behalf. And so Paul has confidence. He has hopes. He has hope. In other words, he says, he will deliver me. I know. How do you know? Because of history, redemptive history. It's great. Okay, let's do number 6 and 7 quickly. Number 6, another priority, and that would be praise. It would be praise and prayer and doxology, but let's just keep it to praise in verse 18. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's no wonder he would say that, right? Who's the greatest? Who should get the most attention? Who should be magnified? Who's the most significant one? That's the idea of glory, and it is the glory belongs to him. Oh, and Rome is all about the glory of Rome. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, guess what? To him be the glory. He's the one who conquered sin and death. He is the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise be to him. Even when you're facing the end of your life, you can say, not based upon nothing, based upon everything that Christ has done, you say, the one who you Romans think you were victorious over, he's the glorified one. He's the glorious one. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. I think it's kind of interesting that he says amen to his own statements. I mean, if we didn't know better, we'd say that's kind of egotistical, kind of weird. To him be the glory forever and ever. And I agree with myself. Because amen means I agree. And I'm doing that not to be disrespectful or sacrilegious or anything, but sometimes I like the awkwardness of things to kind of shock us into spiritual sobriety. He just says this awesome, grand, true statement, and then he just can't help himself but say, yeah, I agree with that. Because it's right. It's true. It's sure. There's nothing that's ever been said that's more agreeable. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done. I love it. Seventh priority of this dying Christian. I'm not sure they'll all be my priorities, and I'm not an apostle, and neither are you, but I definitely would like to learn some things from these. And that would be love. And that would be love. In particular, love for other people. He's already mentioned some other people that he loves. Now he's going to mention some more people. No doubt he's already talked about loving God if he's saying the glory forever and ever, amen. But now he's going to mention a lot of people that he cares for and he loves and wants God's grace to work in their life. I'll remind you, most of you know this, but love is what God requires. It's what his law requires. It's good and true and right that we would love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. The problem is we don't. So we're sinners, so we need Christ to be our Savior. But now that we have Christ as our Savior, guess what we're to do? Love God and love neighbor. And there's a special place carved out even in the Bible with biblical theology for our Christian neighbors. And he's doing that here. So be encouraged by it. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Man, I used to hate Christians. Not me. Well, that's true too. The Apostle Paul, right? He was ravenously opposed, voting no for them to live. Read the book of Acts. A violent aggressor against Christians. Oh, my dying day. Here I am facing execution. I love Christians. Make sure you greet them in the name of Christ for me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter, verse 21 says. Goes back to chapter 4, verse 9. Goes back to the fact that he's cold. Verse 21, Eusebius is important too, but that's extra biblical. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. People, real people, not just concepts, not just ideas. He's just showing that he cares and he loves these people. It's good to know that. It's really good to know that. Even though, in one sense, we all want to think about ourselves at the end, he's thinking about himself. Come see me. But I love other Christians, and that's a testimony of God's grace that I love other Christians. That is 2 Timothy until we do it again. If the Lord allows us to have enough birthdays, we will do it again. The ending question is, what are we going to do next? So, Lord willing, what we'll do starting in April is, I'm not going to do Romans, even though most of you have asked me to do Romans, it seems. Someday we'll do Romans again. We've done Romans a couple times. Romans is great because it answers every question you ever have. But next, what I'd like to do is do the gospel according to Mark. And so that's the plan for April. So Easter's later this month. We're also going to cover some other topics from Scripture that you've been asking about. But we'll do the gospel according to Mark next, starting in April. I love gospel accounts. So my thing is to do 2 Timothy, to do Exodus, to do Acts. But I just can't help myself to time and time again always come back to like that touchstone. To do a gospel account for lots of different reasons. One reason is because I love us just to witness Jesus during his earthly ministry. And during his earthly ministry, he talks about his life before he became a human being. So we learn about that. He talks about what his post-ascension life will be like. So we learn about that. But I love it that we get to see Jesus engage all different kinds of people. It's just really good to be able to do that and to be able to understand the gospel better based upon those kinds of things. So Lord willing, that's what we'll do next. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the saints here today gathered. Thank you for the saints gathered around the world. We know you are the savior of the world. Every single different kind of person, men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, people and nation. And we are thankful that you are a great savior. And that you've made great promises that all who would come to you to trust in you and your work, that you will accept and you will raise them up on the last day. May that cause us to be grateful. May it cause us to be believing first and foremost, but also grateful. May it also cause us to be motivated to live for what is true and right and honorable, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.